Yes, if you'll open with me in your copy of God's Word to Revelation chapter 1. Last week, we began just to kind of scratch the surface of the book. We looked at the first three verses, and we started to talk about the different schools of interpretation. You've got some who don't even want to touch the book of Revelation because it brings division and it's difficulty in interpretation. You've got some that will say that the book as a whole is all symbolic and that most of the fulfillment of visions and prophecy were mostly fulfilled at the destruction of the temple in 70 AD. And this is held by many of our Reformed brothers and Presbyterian churches. We said that the author of the book is that of the beloved disciple John. And the title of the book, Apocalypsis, Revelation, in Greek, it means the revealing or the uncovering of things that point to something that had once been restricted or hidden. So the revealing, the revelation. We're given the revelation, the revealing of things that verse 1 says must shortly take place. And so right off the bat, you have differences of what must shortly take place mean. Because during John's time, and you don't have these widespread cataclysmic events that things are mentioned after chapter 6 and onward. And many, and myself included, they will say that the book of Revelation is describing a future seven-year period called the tribulation period, or Daniel's 70th week, a time of Jacob's trouble that will see intense hatred towards God's people and severe global signs eventually leading to the return of Jesus Christ. This book is the revelation of the revealing of Jesus, the Messiah, which God gave to him to show us the things that must shortly take place. And so we said that this was received by a special messenger angel, Jesus' angel, sent to John, the beloved disciple, who bears witness to the Word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ. We said that the book of Revelation has a blessing to its readers, seven actually. And the first blessing is found in verse 3 that says, "Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and those who do or keep the things that are written in it." And then again, we see a sense of urgency, for the time is near or soon. Today, and Lord willing, over the next few weeks, we're going to see the Lord Jesus high and lifted up. John, by the direction of the Holy Spirit, he's going to display King Jesus as divine. And if there's anything that you or I can do, it is to give the Lord glory, to show Jesus high and lifted up, to be on witness for Jesus, to bear witness to the things that are written and to the testimony of Jesus Christ. Because one of the greatest things that we have is the written Word of God. Events that were seen and heard, and as we're told, holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And one great holy man who testified of Jesus was the prophet Isaiah. Yes, an Old Testament prophet spoke of Jesus. Let me quickly just remind you what Isaiah saw and he wrote down. In Isaiah 6, it says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up. The train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. One cried to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.'" And then Isaiah says, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Let me ask you, who did Isaiah see? He says, my eyes have seen the King, the Lord, the all capital covenant keeping name of God, Jehovah or Yahweh. In the Gospel of John, both Abraham and Isaiah are mentioned as seeing Jesus. If you want the references, it's John 8:56 and John 12:41. There's so much that the New Testament reveals of the old. In the book of Revelation, there's 404 verses and over 500 references to the Old Testament in this book. All of these are to focus on Jesus as the ultimate victor and coming king. Well, let's read John chapter 1, verses 4 through 8. Revelation, my apologies. Revelation 1, written by John, verse 4, says, John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. May God add a blessing to the reading of his word. So the first thing we're going to see is a greeting. Again, we see the disciple John mentioned here in verse 4, also mentioned in verse 1, and also mentioned in verse 9 of chapter 1. We see this greeting to the seven churches which are in Asia. Now, when you hear of Asia, you might start to think of China. But let me give you just a quick geography lesson. The seven churches in Asia are what are called Asia Minor. They're in what is in modern-day Turkey. It's also called Anatolia. These cities were crucial town centers in the Roman world, and they were used to help spread Christianity. They were like on a postal route, real cities that actually existed and where archaeology backs up what the Bible says. This area of the seven churches is about the size of Pennsylvania. Now, we know that there are more than just seven churches in this general area because we know that the church of Colossae also was in this area, as well as the church of Hierapolis and the church of Troas, which is mentioned in Acts 20. But we see this greeting of grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come. This is a blessing that every Christian needs, grace and peace. And I think that this is so important. It is because every Sunday I greet you with it. Because without God's grace, without God's peace, we would be lost, we would be helpless, we would be hopeless, we would still be dead in our sins and our trespasses. Without his grace, I know that I'd be dead, I'd be drunk, or I'd be in a ditch somewhere. Matthew Henry, he says, there can be no true peace where there is not true grace. And where true grace goes before, peace will follow. Grace is a source of divine blessing that comes from the eternal Godhead. Grace and peace are things that are rightful gifts that are given to those that have confessed and believed that Jesus is who he says he is. The one who is, the one who was, the one who is to come is describing God's eternal nature. We see that this is triune in description and purpose. God is. He has been in eternally existing, and he will come again. In the book of Exodus, God revealed to Moses a picture of himself. If you recall, Moses is told to go to Pharaoh. He's told to tell Pharaoh to let the children of God go. Moses says, hold on a second. Who am I that I can go to Pharaoh? And God tells Moses that he will be with him. He even is informed and equipped to do signs and miracles. But this still isn't enough for Moses. He says, what if the people ask, what is his name of the God who is sending me? At which God replies, tell them I am who I am. Tell them I am has sent you. The one who is, the one who was, the one who will come is how John, by the power and the influence of the Holy Spirit, is describing to us this source of grace and peace, the great I am. This description of the Lord as who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty, directly mirrors Isaiah's vision of what I just read to you, that he is holy, holy, holy. We have this great picture of the triune God. We know that God is. God the Father is. He's always been, and he will never cease to exist. We have God the Son, who always was and is and will come again. God came in the form of his Son, and he will come again. And I can't emphasize this enough, that Jesus is coming again. And so we see this repetition of the word holy indicates that God is holy to the superlative degree. We're going to see later in the book of Revelation that the devil, the dragon, the beast, the Antichrist, and the false prophet, they're going to try to counterfeit what God already is. We will eventually see an unholy trinity in the book, one of pride and arrogance and self. And this was Lucifer's downfall, pride. He wanted to ascend above the Most High. He wanted to usurp God's throne, his power. He wanted his glory. And we will see, he will try, but he will fail. Grace and peace come from God, from the eternal God who is, who was, and who is to come. And from the seven spirits who are before his throne. Well, what are the seven spirits of God? Well, before we dig into this question, let me say this. We know that Jesus told the Samaritan woman at the well what? He said that God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. John 4:24. Now, mainstream theology teaches that God the Father is a spirit. He does not have a physical body. Jesus is not the Father, nor is Jesus the Holy Spirit. And yet all three are God. Three persons, one God. Jesus, God the Son, he became a man. He says after his resurrection that he has flesh and bones. Jesus taking on flesh is the image of the invisible God, the exact representation of his person. Hebrews 1:3 says, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power. The seven spirits of God describe the perfectness of God. The number seven, we will see, will be used often in the book of Revelation. Almost over 49 times it's used in the book of Revelation to emphasize completion and perfection. Some will say the seven spirits are the seven angels around the throne room of God that blow the seven trumpets starting in chapter 8. Maybe they are spirit beings. Maybe they're like angels. There's different interpretations about what the seven spirits are. Now, in the King James and the New King James Version, the word spirit is capitalized, which would hold to an interpretation that it is referring to the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. One of the best hermeneutical ways to interpret Scripture is to see what Scripture says. In Revelation 4:5, we're going to see seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. In Revelation 5:6, it will say, in the midst of the throne, in the midst of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Now Isaiah 11 says, there shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, speaking of Jesus, and a branch shall grow out of its roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. This is a prophecy of the Messiah that shows that the branch from the stem or the root of Jesse from David's line would have these seven spirits: wisdom, understanding, counsel, might, knowledge, the fear of the law, the fear of the Lord, all of these ministries by the one true Holy Spirit. So if you remember, when Jesus opened the scroll of Isaiah, and he tells us in Luke 4, he says that the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. And so John MacArthur, he says that the seven spirits could be the reference to Isaiah's prophecy of this sevenfold ministry of the Holy Spirit mentioned in Isaiah 11, which I just read to you. Or, he says, more likely, it is a reference to the lampstand with seven lamps in Zechariah 4. He says, in either case, seven is the number of completeness. So John is identifying the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Matthew Henry, he says, the Holy Spirit called the seven spirits, not seven in number nor in nature, but the infinite, perfect Spirit of God in whom there is diversity of gifts and operations. Now, I wouldn't get too caught up on it. There's one God revealed in three persons. He is complete. He is perfect. He was, he is, and he will come again. We said the seven spirits are before his throne. Verse 5 says, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and ruler over the kings of the earth. We have these three descriptive titles in verse 5 about Jesus. And he's the faithful witness, he's the firstborn of the dead, and he's the ruler of the kings of the earth. We're going to look at each one of those three briefly. First, Jesus is called the faithful witness. We'll look again at this when we come to the letter to the Laodiceans. But shortly and quickly, it says, these things says the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, meaning that Jesus is the originator. He's the creator. He's not a created being. But what does it mean that Jesus is the faithful witness? Well, it means that Jesus embodies everything that is true. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, that God's word is truth. He says, if it weren't so, I would have told you. We see that Jesus came from his Father full of grace and truth, and that his promise is that whoever hears his word and believes that the Father sent Jesus has eternal life. And the Lord is faithful. He cannot lie. The scriptures speak over and over again that both Jesus and the Father are true. So he is the faithful witness. Secondly, we're going to look at the firstborn from the dead. Firstborn. Many times I have told you about Colossians 1:15, that this is a favorite proof text of the false Jehovah Witnesses. They're going to try to prove that Jesus isn't God. So I had to slip this slide in. That you keep using that word firstborn, but I do not think it means what you think it means. Because they will quote the last part of the verse of Colossians 1:15, talking of Jesus, the firstborn over all creation. They will add, for by him all other things were created, classifying Jesus as firstborn of creation, as a created being. But the first part of the verse says he is the image of the invisible God. They will say that Jehovah made Jesus first before creating Adam. They say that God created Jesus and then used Jesus to make everything else, including the angels. But my friends, Isaiah 48:13, it says, "Surely my hand laid the foundation of the earth. My right hand spread out the heavens. When I call to them, they stand forth." In Isaiah 48:12, it says, "I am he. I am the first, and I am the last." Isaiah 43, Isaiah 44, Isaiah 48. These are great chapters to study to Jehovah Witnesses that Jesus is Jehovah God. Because I said there's a lot of references, there's a lot of image that John portrays in the book of Revelation that come from the prophets, from Isaiah, from Daniel, from Ezekiel. But what's Revelation 1:8? It's in your Bible, it's in your bulletin. "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is, who was, and who is to come, the Almighty." All of these references are found in Isaiah 48. And the person speaking in Isaiah 48 is the all-capital covenant-keeping God, Jehovah, or Yahweh. Isaiah 48, there you go. Isaiah 43, 44, and 48. Isaiah 48:16 says, "Come near to me, hear this. I have not spoken in secret from the beginning. From the time that it was, I was there, and now the Lord God and his Spirit have sent me." Jesus was already there. He helped create everything. Jesus is the covenant-keeping God. He is Jehovah. And just like the Holy Spirit is Jehovah, the Father is also Jehovah. Three distinct persons, but one triune God. Firstborn doesn't mean first created. King David is called the firstborn, and he is the eighth among brothers. Firstborn is in reference to rank. Here we see that Jesus, he's given the title of firstborn from the dead in Revelation 1. This is also mentioned in Colossians chapter 1, verse 18. Let me read that for you. And in fact, let me just read to you Colossians 1:15-19 that says, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions, or principalities, or powers. All things were created through him and for him." And speaking of Jesus, he is before all things, and in him all things consist. He is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell. Jesus as the firstborn of the dead. Trying just to preach four verses in their context. I hope we'll get out of here by noon. I'm going to try. Firstborn of the dead. Let me ask you, had other people died and been raised back from the life before Jesus? Well, sure. Jairus' daughter, Lazarus, the widow of Nain's son, even a guy who was buried and touched Elisha's bones, he was brought back to life. But all of those people that had died, died again. Jesus is the only one to have raised himself from the grave and the first to rise with a resurrected body. He has conquered death. And we're going to see that Jesus holds the keys to Hades and death. Jesus being the firstborn from the dead, he has the supremacy. He's the creator of everything. He's the one who lived. He's the one who died. He's the one that will live forever. He is Savior and he is Lord. The grave could not hold him. He was and is to come. Acts 2:24 says, "Whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it." God the Father, and God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, they all knew what was going to happen when Jesus went to the cross. They knew what it would accomplish, that it would set forth the satisfaction of a debt that all of us have. Jesus is the faithful witness. His words are true. He is the firstborn among the dead. God wouldn't allow to see his Holy One to see corruption. And so thirdly, he is the ruler of the kings of the earth. Jesus, he's given this great title in the first chapter of the Revelation. He's the ruler of the kings of the earth. 1 Timothy 6:15, it says, "He who is blessed and only potentate, King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen." Jesus, he is sovereign. He is the power. He's the ruler of the kings of the earth. Now, yes, Satan's called the prince of the power of the air. He's called the god of this age currently. But God is the one who holds the king's heart in his hand. He channels and guides it wherever he pleases. And Satan has to be subject to God Almighty. He has to be subject to the rule of King Jesus. God is setting up a kingdom that will not be destroyed. It will last and stand forever. The second part of verse 5 of Revelation 1 verse 5, it says, "To him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be the glory, dominion forever and ever. Amen." We've got kings mentioned twice in two verses. Now, this might surprise you, but I don't like what the King James Version translates the word kings in verse 6. The nearly inspired version, the NIV, translates the word correctly to kingdom. He has transferred and delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. The same word is used in Colossians 1:13. It means kingdom, realm, royal power, God's dominion and sovereignty. He has made us to be a kingdom, as to be priests. We are to be the ones telling others what Jesus has done for us. Because he loved us, he died for us, he released us from our sins when we trusted and believed in him. We are to reveal God to others. We're to show what he's already done for us. We're to tell others that he is returning, that he's coming back, and we are to be ready. Now, God can use anything to bring someone to repentance. God can use a kind word or a cup of cold water or opening the door for someone. But the gospel isn't just about being nice. The gospel involves transformation. Yes, God wants us to be loving. He wants us to be kind to others. But the greatest way to do that is to tell others about the God of the universe that offers eternal life. Verses 7 and 8 says, "Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is, who was, and who is to come." One of the greatest prophecies of the Old Testament is about the mourning of the pierced one. It's found in Zechariah 12:10, which says, "They will look on me whom they pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn." Jesus, when he comes back, he will arrive in the clouds. Jesus said in Matthew 26:65, when asked by the high priest, when placed under oath, point blank, he was asked if Jesus was the Messiah, the Son of God. Jesus replies, "It is as you said. Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming on the clouds of heaven." Jesus, he's quoting from Daniel 7:13, is coming with the clouds and will be given an everlasting kingdom that will never be destroyed. We're told in the book of Acts, chapter 1, when Jesus ascended into heaven and he gave his disciples the great commission, that as he was taken up before their eyes, that a cloud hid him. The disciples, they're stood, they're gazing up into heaven, into the sky, and then two angels appeared to them and told them that Jesus will come back in the same way as he went into heaven through the clouds. Now you might wonder, how will every eye see him? I don't know, but it says every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. 1 Thessalonians 4:16, it says, "For the Lord will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together, and with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord." It's not going to be a secret when he returns. Everybody is going to see him. Now, if it's like the sun and it takes 24 hours so everyone will see him, I don't know. But what I do know is that Jesus is returning. He's coming back. And when he comes back, everyone is going to see him, even those who pierced him, it says. It's going to be supernatural. Everyone is going to see Jesus. We're going to meet our Maker. And so the takeaway is, are you ready? Are you ready to stand before the Maker of the universe, King Jesus? Because there's coming a day when all of us will stand before God and have to give an account. For those that have confessed Jesus as Lord, that have believed that he is Lord Jesus Christ, they have been washed in his blood, eternal life. Where you spend eternity will be determined if you have received the free gift of salvation. If we believe on the Lord Jesus, we will be saved. If we trust in Jesus and Jesus alone as the payment for our sins, that he lived, that he died for you, that he was raised from the dead, and that God the Father accepted the payment for your sins, and that Jesus is coming again, we are to trust Jesus as our Savior. He says, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end, who is, who was, and who is to come." And over the next several months, Lord willing, we will look at some of these great, great titles. He is coming again. Are you ready? when he returns, all the glory will be his. Praise be to God. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you that we have the promise of your Son's return. Thank you for the revelation of Jesus Christ, which we have to see the things which must take place. Lord, I pray that you would help us to live for you today. That you would help us to tell others about King Jesus and his return. To you, Lord, be all the praise, all the thanks, and all the glory. We pray these things in Jesus' name.